Morning, everyone. It's good to be here. Just before I get started, that was just it's kind of an introduction on what we're talking about, but I'm not going to really play off the video. I just want to just quick a little announcement thingy. Some of you, I think my wife sent out an email. We just got this brainstorm. This is not a church event. It's just Rhonda and I. I literally probably watch one movie a year, and so we haven't seen War Room. So we thought, let's go tomorrow night, tonight. And so we invited, most of you probably got an email, but we're going tonight at 7:30 at Carriage Place. I don't know the name of the theater. They're at Sawmill and Bethel. And if anybody wants to go with us, we're just kind of saying, hey, come, I guess show up there. Is that right? And then we'll go eat afterward. No, we'll eat before. Why don't you make the announcement? I don't know anything. If you're interested, it's just, it's not a church event, it's just if you guys are interested, if you haven't seen the movie and you want to go with us. I am starting a series, started last week, and the series is called, I'm calling the series Crossing Jordan. When I came up with this really great title, I thought it sounded kind of familiar, and sure enough, there was a TV show series that ran for several years back in the early 2000s, and so they stole my title before I thought of it, but I'm still going to use it just because I like this and it says what I want to say. And in way of introduction, I came up here. I was thinking, you know, I need to kind of review so much of what I talked about last week. I hate that on one end, but it feels like where we go from here in the next 7 weeks or so doesn't really make sense unless you kind of get the beginning, the origin of this, or where it's coming from. And so I want to review this, and I kept thinking, last week there were so few people here, I thought I'd review it this week, and now it looks, but I'm not going to review it next week. That's just their problem. If they don't get it, they can go online and listen to it. But I do want to review. The series is called Crossing Jordan, and what I'm doing is I'm kind of getting a picture out of the Old Testament. New Testament principles with Old Testament pictures. And I'm using the picture of God coming down and delivering his people, his chosen people, out of slavery in Egypt and taking them all the way to the promised land. And in that thing, there are two phases of that journey. And one was the phase of delivering them from slavery. They were slaves for 430 years. They had absolutely no ability within themselves to free them from slavery, but he did it. He did it all. Everything was him. He provided everything required to remove them as slaves under Pharaoh, and because of the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb, it was a picture of Jesus Christ. It was a picture of that substitute lamb that John the Baptist talked about in John 1. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, is what he said. And that Passover lamb was Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. It was that picture. And his death on the cross riled up all the powers of darkness, just the way the Passover lamb put to death every firstborn son in Egypt. In fact, the Bible says that there was not a single house without someone dead in it. You talk about stirring up a place on the globe. He stirred up a place. And that's what Christ's death on the cross did. It stirred up all the powers of darkness. But it wasn't finished. The Passover lamb stirred it up. But then a few days later, it was the passage through the Red Sea. And this passage simulated or was a picture, a symbol of the resurrection of Christ. And the passage through the Red Sea, when you stop and think about the massive power and everything, the shifting of power that was that occurred through the passage of the Red Sea, that people who were slaves, how do you take a million people that were slaves, that are defenseless, that have no weapons and no training, how do you take them and secure them from an enemy? Well, this is how. You open up a sea and you move them through it, and then all the soldiers in the army rush in after them and you close it back up again, and you have removed every threat to these people. Think about this. Think about the children of Israel standing on the opposite shore of the Red Sea and thinking, we're totally free. Not only were we not slaves, there isn't anyone left who can actually pursue us. And I want you to know this morning that when Christ died on the cross, that stirred it up. But as he was resurrected, that picture of the Red Sea, as he was resurrected, And this is something I'm just getting in my mind. Something happened in the heavenlies. There is a spiritual warfare battle where Christ, through his resurrection, separated from you and I any power of darkness that has control. Before the Red Sea, Satan literally, I mean, we are puppets. There, he is literally holding the little thing with the strings. We are literally slaves. We only can do what he is asking us to do. He is making us do. And after the Red Sea, everything was cut. He has no power. Now, he still affects us because he has the ability to tempt and he has the ability to deceive. But he has no literal power. The cross and the resurrection destroyed all of that. And as we as believers who get on this side of that, we can look back and go, wow, I am free. That's why Paul in Galatians says, you are free. We are no longer slave. Sin is no longer our master anymore. But that is part, that's phase one. That's just phase one. If God did not just save his people from something, but he also saved them to something. And the other phase of that was when he took them and he put them ready to go into the promised land at the Jordan River. And the Jordan River opened up and they crossed through, and it was another type of baptism, another type of death and resurrection. And it wasn't a separate one, and that was the point I was trying to make last week, is it wasn't something that was in addition to salvation, but it happened at the same time. That God, in his grace and his mercy, he saved us from the enemy of our soul. But he didn't do that just to leave us in the wilderness where we're not changed, where we're just saved from some power, but we're not changed. But his intent is that we stand at the Jordan, and the Jordan represents sanctification. It represents all the change that he wants to make in my life. It represents Romans 8:29, where it says, God, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants us to be like Christ. Here, now, he wants to change us. And so it is that picture. And so I want to go in the series, and I tried to not do this now, because this doesn't seem very Thanksgiving-y. And it doesn't seem very Christmassy. But I felt like this, and I explained this last week. As we look forward to next year, as we look forward to 2016, I think next year is a huge year. I'm really upbeat. I'm excited to be. I mean, I think people for 2,000 years have longed to live where we live. I really believe that. It is exciting what is coming. However, as we go into 2016, I'm challenging us, I'm challenging me, that there are so many people that have that Red Sea experience. And if you think about the Israelites after the Red Sea, they were still in the desert. They were still carnal. They were still very fleshly. They whined and complained and grumbled. They were an unchanged heart. They were saved from sin. They were saved from their enemy, but completely unchanged. That wasn't God's ending. He had a Jordan River crossing, and it was a different. It was a part of the same package, but it was a saving to something. He wants us to cross that Jordan and take the land. He says, I have given you this land, now go take possession. And every one of us has different battles, different vices, different things in our life that shape us and mold us, and we don't like them. And he is saying, I have given you the power to drive them out of your life. I've given you the power over them. I will give you victory over them. Now go and get it done. I will power you. You need to choose to make it happen and to go get it done. And last week, I took the cross off the wall. I'm going to do it again if I can do it. And just to make the point, I put this up here so I know exactly how to remove it. Oh, did I? Sorry, Hans. You're just saying that. You're inside. You're gone. He hit my guitar. I can appreciate it. The Red Sea and the Jordan are just simple. They're not two separate things. They're just two sides of the same cross. And I just want to, it took me years to get this. It's two sides of the same cross. It's two baptisms. It's the same baptism. The one side of the cross is where Christ died. It is the Red Sea side. And something, when Jesus Christ died and he was resurrected, something happened. I just want you to understand. We treat it so humanly and earthly, but I want to tell you, in the heavenly realms, something happened where he broke the powers of darkness on your life. He saved you from that. He delivered you out of, we have very little idea. Someday we'll see it and go, wow. But he delivered you from power that Satan has over your life. He totally freed. He delivered you from the penalty of sin. Now, because of what Christ has done on the cross, we get to stand in front of a holy God. We have no right to stand in front of a holy God. We are so sinful, we have offended him, but we now get to stand because we have his righteousness. That's this side of the cross. There's another side of the cross that the Bible teaches about. Ignore my block here. There's another side of the cross where, and it's the same cross of Christ. It's not me, but he is saying, here's the other purpose of the cross. One purpose is to save you from something, but there's another purpose, and it is to save you to something. And that is, now we get to have victory on the inside. We actually have the power because of this side, because of the Jordan River power, the Jordan River crossing, we actually have power to put my carnal, my ugly side of myself on this cross with Christ. And the Bible teaches this over and over again. We now have the ability to die to self. Before we had no, we were trapped. We only had one of us. We only had the selfish, prideful, lustful Carl. But now, in the new birth, because of this side of the cross, he has given us a new birth. We're a new spiritual person. And that spiritual person now has power over the old fleshly, carnal, selfish, prideful, ugly Carl that you don't want to be around. That Carl, on a very daily basis, I have to nail up here. I have to put him up here. I want to share. I'm going to put this down. This is really unorthodox preaching here. Share with you a few scriptures, and I won't go long, but I want you to see it in scripture. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with. With that, we should no longer be slaves to sin. We were slaves, now we're not. Because of the Jordan, because of the cross that he has invited us up. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, for sin no longer shall be your master. It was before, but now it is not, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives with me in me. Galatians 5:24, for those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature in its passions and desires. Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature and sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And he goes on. And there are so many scriptures that I could put up here. Here's the point. I have, in my life, preached a one-sided, one-dimensional gospel. I have preached a Red Sea conversion. And we have delighted in that. And that's very real, and that's the first. But I have, in my life, ceased, or I've started. He's waking me up in the last. There's another side of the gospel. There's another crossing, another baptism, another side of the cross. And that is that the cross gives us power over the internal part of myself that needs to die. It gives me power. And I just ask you, what would happen? What would happen in the church if people would not just take a Red Sea conversion and stay out in the wilderness? I see that all over. I believe that there are just millions of Christians in America who have had that Red Sea side of the cross, but now are just they're unchanged. It's still in the wilderness, and they just hang out there. What would happen across America if people in the church would step up to the Jordan River, just giving you the picture, and take on all the things in their life that God says we have power over? What would happen? What would happen if people outside the church would look in and see changed lives? They would see people who have committed their life to Christ, and they all of a sudden things change. They're not the same person. What would happen if that would happen? Please get this part. I'm not trying to inflict guilt. It's not how I do things at all. God has something for you. He has a much better way. And all these things stand in my way. And so what I'm asking for us as a church, as we go into 2016, as you start the year, and it might be making some commitments in your life. It might be taking on the Jericho that's right on the other side, or the Ai, or the five kings of the Amorites, or whoever they were. We're going to get into them a little bit. What if What if you look at those things in your life and you say, Lord, this is the year. This is the year that I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust what you say. I have that power because of the cross. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to step forward in faith because I want what you have. I want that abundant life. I want that promised land living. I want that. I don't like wilderness. I don't like just being saved and camping out here where I'm unchanged, but I want that power in my life. And so I'm challenging us. Here's why I'm personally debated how to say this, when to say this. I don't really care where people are in their faith walk. I always think in terms of what if, you know what, I'm throwing out a number. What if there are 500 million Christians in the world? God has power rankings probably. You know, he has them ranked 1 to 500 million. You know, there's his top 10, Martha. And then, what if you're 500 million? You are last. I don't care. As a person leading church, I'm speaking for me. I don't care what sin vice. You can't shock me anymore. I will love you. I don't care where you are. I don't care what. We have ashtrays outside this church. I'm thrilled. I don't care where you are on God's list of Christians. I don't think he does that, by the way. Here's what I care about. Which direction are you moving, and how diligent are you in that obedience? And we're going to talk about that. He gives us instructions. Which direction are you moving, and how diligent? I don't care what sin you struggle. I really don't. I will accept you. I will love you. I sit down. People around me know this. What I care is where do you go from here, and the diligence in your life with you take that on. I have tied all of this. In fact, it's all sprung out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. And we're going to, as we go next, we're going to get into that passage and learn the things from this morning. So pray with me before we open the word. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that this is not oppressive, but that this is joyous, that you have given us everything that we need for abundant life. Lord, you've given us great promises. Lord, I pray that no one in this room feels an oppressive hand or a guilt, but that we sense that you have so much more for us to live for. You have this abundant living. You have this peaceful, this rest as we enter your rest. The promised land is that you have that here and now. It's not just an eternal home, but you have great things for us here. I just pray that you would stir every heart through your scripture this morning and what you want to teach us so that you can move us to that next phase, move us to that next city, that next place that you want to take. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot about this. I have a couple slides here. And I'm just kind of comparing the Red Sea. And again, this is picture. I'm not trying to teach principles. I'm trying to teach New Testament principles and give you a picture. The Red Sea was a defensive kind of thing. God saved his people from something. The Jordan River is offensive. He is saving us to something. He has things in front of us he wants to accomplish. The Red Sea rescued you from all that is behind you. It's all about looking back and, wow, look what God saved me from. And the Jordan River is all about what's in front. They crossed the Jordan and then they drove out the enemy. The Red Sea deals mostly with an external battle. There are external spiritual battles that the Red Sea dealt with. The Jordan River deals mostly with internal. Now it's time to deal with the thing, the sins inside, the carnal self inside of myself. The Red Sea saved you from the penalty of sin, while the Jordan saves you from the power of sin. The Red Sea offers you eternal life. But the Jordan River offers you abundant life here and now. There is peace with God that we can enjoy that transcends all understanding, Philippians 4, 6, that we get to enjoy now. The Red Sea is about justification. The Jordan River is about sanctification. The Red Sea is peace with God. We are enemies of God before, but the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection offers me peace with God. The Jordan River gives me the peace of God. I get to live with that peace that transcends all understanding, as I said before. The Red Sea, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We haven't read that yet, but that's a 2 Peter 1 passage that we're going to get into. The Jordan River, for this very reason, make every effort. That's also in that same passage. The Red Sea is having escaped the corruption of the world. Same passage. Jordan River, so that we can participate in the divine nature. Red Sea, what God does. It's all about him. It's what he did for us. We had, the Israelites did virtually nothing. God did everything in that Red Sea conversion. However, when you get to the Jordan, it's about what we do with what God gave us, what he did. It's our faith. The Red Sea is Christ on the cross. It's a picture of him. The Jordan River is about our sin nature tacking on. He saved a place on the cross for my sin nature. So now, 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me put, this thing's going to bother me, so let me put this thing back up here. Hans, why don't you go in the other room there so I don't. All right. 2 Peter 1. Read with me. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. I saw this little video on Facebook. I don't know why I'm even, it's just, my mind keeps, I keep thinking of that. It was a video, it was just this little short clip of a man and woman walking in a path, kind of in a path out, I don't know, it was a road, and there was two mud puddles, kind of. One was in front of the man, I don't know if you saw this little clip, one was in front of the woman. This is a real live movie somebody took, and the man jumps in his mud puddle, you know, and splashes the water, so the woman thought she would join in, and she jumps in her mud puddle, and she went up to her arms. Somehow, this mud puddle was super deep. Stupid, this is how my brain works. This first sentence feels like that really, really deep. It seems, we can read over it, and it just seems very surfacey. It's really just, we read it, we don't think about it. But if you ever take a cup of coffee, sit on your front porch, and just let your mind run with this first phrase, it's a mile deep. You can go on forever, just right here. Just contemplate. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Think about that. Past tense. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. None of us get to say, well, if I'd have been born in a different family, if I'd have a different situation, if. He has given. In fact, the word given, and I talked about this last week, the word given is a beautiful word. It's the word, other translations use the word granted, and I like this. He just granted us everything. It's only used three times in the entire Bible. Peter uses it twice, once here, once in the next, in verse 4, and we'll get to it. And one other time, it's in Mark 15, where Pilate had granted to Joseph of Arimathea the body of Jesus. Now think about this. He granted the crucified Christ. So that is a beautiful picture here. Peter uses the same word. In fact, a lot of people think that Mark wrote his gospel as Peter is dictating it to it. So it makes sense because Peter uses a lot of words in this phrase where he is the only person that uses them. It's like he makes up words. I don't know. But this word granted has this deep picture. Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. And let me back up. The word for life doesn't mean just living. It doesn't mean just life. It means abundant life. It's the word in John 10. You know, I have come that you would have life and that you would have it abundantly. So it is eternal. It's that promised land life. It's the abundantly. It's the life we want. It's why we do this. We come here because I'm not satisfied. I want more. I want a peace. I want to live, Lord, with this joy. I want that just sense of just, I love life. I want that sense, Lord. That's why we're here. We want more of that. And that's what he's promising. And he's given us everything we need for that. Life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Here's how it comes. As I understand, as a revelation of this, this is how it comes into my life, who calls us by his own glory and goodness. Verse 4. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We escape the corruption of the world, that's Red Sea, participate in the divine nature, becoming like Christ, that's very crossing the Jordan River. He goes on, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness to goodness, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And here's the transition, and this is so amazing. Wait a minute. God, you have given me everything I need for life and godliness. Very next sentence. Therefore, for this reason, make every effort. Which is it? Both. He has done the work, but he asks me to make an effort. Martin Lloyd-Jones, which is a kind of a theologian, he's more modern day, that I love, uses this illustration. It's like, suppose God, picture it this way. God gives you a farm. I would love to be a farmer. So he gives you a farm. He gives you land. He gives you buildings. He gives you tractors and combines and planters and wagons and everything you need. He gives you the seed. He gives you the house, all this stuff. He gives you a farm, but the farm sits. And so use this as illustration. Peter's saying, now get up at the crack of dawn, not at the crack of noon, and get busy, make every effort, because God has given you all this, but nothing happens without your effort. In fact, even as I go out and I do all the work as a farmer and I till the soil and I get it ready to plant and I plant the seed, think about this. I did all this work. However, not even that work really does anything, because the seed somehow all by itself, as it says in Mark 4, all by itself grows and produces a crop. People don't even know how does stuff grow? Well, they kind of understand, but we don't know. What makes it? God makes things grow. And it's not my effort that ever accomplishes it, but God does not work without my effort. That's the second part of that in terms of sanctification. So I want us to get this. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And he goes through a list of seven things that you add to your faith. This morning I want to talk about faith, and we'll get to that. I want to talk just a couple things about faith, because faith is that building block where everything is added to, and there are seven qualities, and for the next 7 weeks, I'm going to go through those seven, and that's what this series is about, going through the idea of goodness. What is adding goodness to your faith? What is adding knowledge to your goodness? What is adding self-control to your knowledge, and so on and so forth? I'm going to look at those. I love how in the Promised Land, God in Deuteronomy said, you're going into a land with seven nations that are larger and stronger than you are. It's even impossible. He's telling them to do something they can't do, and we're going to look at seven things that he is asking us to add to our faith, and we're going to look at them one at a time, and that's kind of the purpose of this series. He goes on, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, notice the increasing measure, that means we're never going to be perfected. It's not about perfecting them. We don't perfect one before we go to the other. We work on them all, but if we have these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge, once again, in your knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. Being nearsighted, I think, means you can see things that are near you. You're just oblivious to what's happening way out there. And that's the perfect picture. We're caught up in just the things that are around us, and we're nearsighted, and we're blind. We're not understanding all the things that have happened in our past and God is going to do in our future, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Now, there's another section that I didn't even read last week. I'm just going to read it, not talk about it much. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort, there it is again, to confirm your calling and election. That's scary stuff right there. To confirm, in other words, sanctification, really, to be honest, as I understand Scripture, sanctification is just proof of justification. When there's justification and there's no life change, then I think Peter's saying, make sure. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election, that you are part of the elect of God. There is a life change that happens, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to go back and I want to look at this faith. And I have two things. I don't think this will take long. We'll see what happens. Hey, it's only 11:30. See, if you don't share, I have more time. So we're going to look at this, and I want to talk because faith ends up being the building block. It's the starting place for all of us. Without faith, we can't please God. It's the building block that he builds and adds to, adds the goodness, the knowledge, the self-control, the perseverance, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, and the love. And he adds these to one to another, but they all hang on faith because faith is that power access that we have. It is where we start. And I want us to get this a little bit before we even go on. The Bible actually teaches us that we have received a faith. Peter, in verse 1 of this chapter, says this. He says he's writing to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. We received. And I want you to understand that God has given you that ability to believe. And that's a hard one for me to understand exactly how that works. But Ephesians 2:8 kind of says the same thing. For by grace we are saved through faith, not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God. The idea that he has graced us and that we have the ability to believe and receive it is a gift. We've been given it. And so then I always ask, well, Lord, does that mean you choose me or does that mean I choose you? And I would say to you, like I did last week, the answer is yes. I would just say yes to both of those. And so I want to talk about this faith, and the question that comes to my mind right here is this, and I ask this question all the time, and I want us to understand there are like pages and pages of notes on my editing room floor, so to speak. I have thrown out everything. Here's my goal. Where is the power for people to change? How do we actually have make every effort faith? Coin that term. How do we have make every effort faith? I have explored this. I came up with pages of notes, and I think, but I've narrowed it down. I want to give us two things. And the thing that kept coming to my mind with having faith that we can make every effort and build to, there's something about sequence. There's something about doing things and seeing things in a proper order, in the proper way. Something has to come before something else, and I couldn't get away from it. It was all, everything I looked at, it was sequential. And so I want to give you the first one is this. My faith effort is in response to what God has already done. Now notice how it lays. God has already done something. He has already shown me grace and mercy, so therefore I am just reacting in response to that. I want you to look back at 2 Peter 1. He says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And then he says, for this reason, for that reason, this reason up here, make every effort to add to your faith. This is what I want us to catch. For this reason. I want you to understand something. There are many motivations that somebody can make every effort. We see people constantly trying to better themselves. You can do that for all kinds of reasons and all kinds of motivations. I can make every effort to become a better person strictly because I hate guilt and I feel guilty if I lie, I feel guilty if I cuss, I feel guilty if I fill in the blank. I feel guilty, and so I am going to make every effort to be a better person because I hate guilt. There are many motivations. I can make every effort to better myself because I want people to see me better. Or maybe I'm around Christians. I want to look good to them. I want to look like a Christian. I can make every effort for many reasons, but none of that has power. None of that has power to add to your faith what God is really saying here. Look at what Peter's saying. For this reason. Here's the motivation. For this reason. Because of what Christ has already done for you. That's the reason. That's the sequence. I'm just strictly reacting to what I have already seen him do. I want to tell you a story. I've told this before, but this was kind of life-changing for me. 1999. I need a drink here of water. 1999. Was the first time, this is weird, I was 37, I was preaching a sermon, it was the first time ever that I ever got emotional in a sermon, first time ever. First time ever, my voice cracked, it was the first time. And I was telling the story, I'm going to tell you what the story was. But as I was preparing this, it became very vivid in my life because it was real. It was something that happened in my life. That was a year of change for me. And this is what the story was. This happened to me. I was a big deer hunter back in those days. If you hate hunters, I never shoot anything, so don't hate me. But I was hunting deer with a bow. I had a compound bow, and I was sitting up in this tree stand. And some of you have heard this story, but I was sitting up. This is very real. I can still remember this. I can take you to the tree I was sitting in. And I was sitting up there. And for me, deer hunting really is this therapeutic sitting in a tree with my thoughts is really the thing. But so these four does came through where I was sitting. And this is always this. If you're a hunter, you understand this is a great experience. There's this tension. And there was a lead doe and three other does. And the lead doe, if you're a hunter, you get this. The lead doe is always super finicky. She is constantly looking everywhere. And I mean, she is responsible for the safety of the others. The others are just, they don't care. They're just eating. They're just making noise. They don't care. But the lead doe, and they have this arrogant little, I will catch you. And it just kind of gets you. And if you can, I mean, the lead doe, it's hard to get past her. So I was sitting up here, and she had no idea that I was there. And I never do this, but I just got this urge to draw on her. I was not planning to shoot. For the sake of this, let's pretend I'm a really good shot, okay? Because it won't work. Because I'm not. I'm a horrible shot. But so I actually drew the compound bow. And I never do this, but I just drew back. And I put her right in my sights, put the pin right in the peephole, and I just sat there. And I looked down the arrow. And in my head, I'm thinking, you are mine. You belong to me. I mean, your life is right in my hands. I have you. From now on, and she had no idea. And I let off the draw. In my head, this is what's going, lady, you have no idea what almost happened to you. You belong to me. Now, every day that you get up, you're really mine. If you just knew and understood what just happened here, man, you belong to me, but you have no idea. Everything about you is mine. And I just went on. And I was preparing a message, and I was preparing a message on mercy. And the Lord did some things in my life that year. I didn't plan to do this. And he gave me this picture that is just like this. And it was this picture of maybe Satan with the bow. And he's right there, and he's full draw, and I'm at the end of the arrow, and but he doesn't have the right. And he's pleading with the Lord. You know Carl, you know where Carl is. He is not where you want him to be. He's full of fear. You know this. Let me. And the Lord said, no. And he's held back. And I just got this picture. And I want you to understand. It is the picture of the grace and mercy of God, what he's already done, that creates in us a make every effort heart. I mean, I leave that picture, and I through the years, and especially this point in 1999, I graphically understand the mercy that God has had. That when Christ hung on the cross, I want you to understand, when he hung on the cross, this is the Savior of the world. This is like no other. And he hung on the cross, and he had me in mind. He had you in mind. He had his name. He knows the number of hairs. He knows the number of my days. He knows me intimately. And when they put the spear in, it's real. When they put thorns on, it's real. It's real pain. It's real suffering for me. And I know it. Here's the thing. When we get a revelation, I'm going to get to this. Where's this thing? This is why he says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. I want you to understand there's all kinds of believers running around, and they kind of know saving faith is not about acknowledging that something is true. It's having a revelation or a knowledge of something that's very deep to you, and you understand, because when we understand what God has really done on the cross, wow, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Every day that I get up, you have the right. I'm yours. Because of your mercy, it's a pleasure to serve. It's I want to obey. It's, you know, please understand, I have days where I don't. I get that. But something changed in my life because I understood the grace and mercy. And I want to tell you, I don't go back to this. My faith effort is in response to what God has already done. If you mess that order up, and many, many people do, if you change the sequence and you say, I need to make every effort so that God will do something for me, that's not a gospel that's actually found in Scripture. Do you get that? That is I need to make an effort so that God will do something for me. That's not the gospel. It's the other way around. It is those of us who understand the grace and the mercy that He's given to us. It moves us to obey. I want to do those things. I want what you want. Lord, I owe you everything. That's the response, and I want us to get that. That is one of the things that creates in us a make every effort faith. It really does. It changes your life. Now, here's the thing. All of that is kind of a response to a revelation. What we really need is a revelation of that. How do you get that? In 2 weeks, I'm going to cover that a little bit. So I started going down that path, and I said, no, I'm taking up all my material for 2 weeks from now. But we need a revelation. We need that knowledge. That's why knowledge, not book smart knowledge, I'm talking about understanding who God is and what He's actually done. And the more we get that, the easier it is to obey, the easier it is to have a make every effort faith. Peter actually talks about this. In verse 9, he says, but whoever does not have them, these qualities, is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. That's exactly what he's saying. We don't really understand we've been cleansed, so therefore these things are cheap things that we don't really pursue. We don't understand. Now I want to go on. The second thing, and the last thing I want to talk about this morning, how do we have make every effort faith? The first one is getting the sequence right, that God has already, Romans 5:8, while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. He did things first, and we're just responding to what He has already done. Here's the second one. When I move in obedience, He will then move in power. I move first, and then He moves. That's almost the opposite, but in sanctification, I want us to get this, and I didn't have the time to test this as much as I want, but as I look in Scripture, this is extremely true. When I move, when it comes to sanctification, and I want to show you the difference at the Red Sea. Think about the Red Sea. The Israelites did almost nothing. God did everything. He did it first. Think about this. They went up to the Red Sea, and God opened up the waters, and then they walk through. That's pretty easy. I mean, if there's an open path, it's not hard to walk through. At the Jordan, it was totally different. It was the opposite of that. They walked up to the Jordan, and nothing opened up. They had to actually step in obedience. Then the water opened up. And it was like that through the whole thing. And the Red Sea, God was the one that installed the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and led them. God was the one that rained manna every day. I mean, you're talking about people that just were in the lap of luxury, in a sense, and grace. God gave them food every morning. He gave them water to drink. He protected them. Their sandals didn't wear out. He gave them a cloud. All these beautiful things. Everything was He did. The Red Sea is this grace, 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 and nothing really relied on them. They just enjoyed the benefits of that. When you get to the Jordan River, when you get to entering the Promised Land, everything shifts. It's completely the opposite. In the picture of sanctification, everything shifts over to where He's saying, now it's your turn to move first. And then you've just got to trust that I'm going to come in with power. It changed. That's kind of why they balked there at Kadesh Barnea when they were supposed to go in and they send in the 12 spies. It's like the first time in their relationship with God that they had to actually move in faith and then trust Him to come in with power. It was a shift. Picture of Jordan. Joshua 3, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go stand in the river. I love this quote. I don't know why. I share this with people and nobody gets it. So it's just me. There's something about this that's just funny. It's kind of like Moses is supposed to tell these guys, I'm going to open the water, but you don't really know that. So here's what you do. You see the river? Just go stand in the middle of the river. I like that. It hasn't even opened yet. You just go stand in the middle of the river. You know, if God doesn't open it up, you're just out there in the middle of the river holding this ark. This is what you do. So, and for some of us, that's actually the approach we need to take. What do you have in your life that's in front of you that you think you can't conquer? You just need to say, I'm going to go conquer it. I'm going to go stand in the middle of the river. I'm just going to do it. I don't care if I feel silly just standing in the middle of the river trying to keep the ark from getting wet. I don't care. I'm just going to do that. That was the instruction. But in verse 15, you see what happened. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing and it piled up in a heap a great distance away. I think about that all the time. I'm told, if you go back to this picture, I'm told it was like not a gradual bank. I mean, it was a step off of 3 or 4 feet into the water. So think about if you're the lead guy. This is quite the step of faith. I'm just going to step, Lord. Of course, if it's 3 feet, you got to be prepared to drop 3 feet. And then the water parts. But in the process of sanctification, in the make every effort faith, there is a mindset that we need to do in terms of sequentially. Rather than waiting for God to just part waters and open up paths and destroy enemies and then I'll take over, he is saying, go stand in the middle of the river. If it doesn't open, you're still just going to stand in the middle of the river. And that's the faith. He's saying, move in obedience, and then I'll supply the power. And all through this Jordan River, taking the promised land experience, you see the same pattern. Everywhere they went, they had to go. They're going to take on, nothing. They cross the river and they're going to take on Jericho. They have like virtually no weapons. They have no idea of how they're going to take the city. They just know they are. They don't know how it's going to be. They're just going to do it. Now, they're told later how to do it, but they're just headed there. It is a faith that moves in obedience. And then he comes in with power. Philippians 2 says it this way. It's kind of a sister passage to what we're reading in 2 Peter. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Notice the sequence. You work out your salvation. Not you got to make yourself saved, but you work out your obedience to what God has done. Then God who works in you, it is him who works in you to will and to act. And this word will means that God, there's many times in my life where I feel like God is asking me to give up something or change something or some kind of form of obedience, and I don't want to even. It's not that I couldn't. I don't want to, Lord. I'll miss that. I like that in my life. Why do I want to? It is God who works in you to create a desire. He works in you to will. He will cause you to want these things and then to act and give you the power to overcome. I've shared this many, many times, a couple years, and this is such a light, small example. I was amazed when I gave up television, essentially, except for like sporting events, and I allow myself to watch a little bit on Sunday nights. And it's not even, I don't even want to anymore. When I gave it up, I thought, wow, I'll really miss that. I sit at my computer, I'm drawing, drafting, doing CAD stuff, and I love having stupid old sitcoms on. I just like that. I like watching Friends and crap that my wife used to get on my case about and all that stuff that I would never condone. And I thought, Lord, this is just something I need to give up. I mean, they do things on these shows I totally don't agree with, so why am I laughing at it and watching it? And the vice, it wasn't that I couldn't. I said, I didn't want to. I like this. I'll miss this. You know what? When I quit, I never once thought about it again. It's like every once in a while I think, I sit here, I don't have a TV on. I don't want it. I mean, he has totally changed the desire. That's a teeny little example. But I want to give you this. This is having make every effort faith. It is trusting him. If I act in obedience to him, He will change my desires, and he'll give me the power to overcome it in my life. I've asked you to stand up. I'm going to pray us out of here. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, we praise you for your work on the cross. Lord, what we need so much is to have a revelation of your grace and mercy for us, that you love us, and you have done an amazing thing in order for us to live with you eternally. You've placed your son on the cross to pay for what rightfully I should have to pay for. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give us that revelation, because I know it's when we get that and we understand that, when that hits home and it cuts deep into our life, then making every effort in the places that you want us to change in our life is so simple. It's easy. We gladly want to do that because we understand first what you have done. I also pray, Lord, on the other end of that, I pray that you would help us as we know in obedience what you're calling us to. Whatever it is in our life coming up in this next year, Lord, whatever we're battling, every person, every heart here, the specific next thing that you want us to take on, I pray that you would cause us to have the kind of faith that is obedient first, without knowing how it's going to end exactly. I pray that every heart in this room, we would have that go stand in the middle of the river mindset. No matter what happens, Lord, I want to obey you, and then I'm going to trust you to move in with power, to move in and change my desires and give me power to overcome that which is actually impossible for me to overcome. Lord, we want that. I pray that you would just reveal to every heart your will and your way, and that you will bless and you will offer that abundant life to each one of us. Thank you as we leave here in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.